This sermon is by the Reverend J. Christy Ramsey, pastor of Goodyear Heights Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio, recorded at the church's classic worship service held Sunday mornings at 9. May you be blessed to be a blessing.
You find our scripture reading today in 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at the 31st verse, and continuing through chapter 16 to the 13th verse. It's on page 226 of your pew Bibles, also projected on the walls on either side of me. Listen and hear the word of God written. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gilboa of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul. And the Lord was sorry that he made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came out to him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, Samuel looked upon Eliab and thought, "Surely, the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Amen. She's a looker. He's easy on the eyes. You ever heard these expressions? These expressions are right here in our scriptures today. One of the expressions, when David comes, one of the ways to translate that is that David was easy on the eyes. You judge by outward appearances, by look. You can't help but do it. You can't help but look. It's almost genetic that we look at someone and we size them up by how they look, whether their appearance, whether they're comely or good looking or tall or thin or all that. Sometimes we don't even realize it. When I came back to Akron, I needed a doctor. Turns out that my doctor was no longer there after 30-some years away. And so I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll ask a nurse. Their nurses know. They know who's good doctors. So I went and asked nurses, and I said, hey, who is the best doctor? And they looked at one another, and they said, well, Dr. Schoenfeld or Dr. Fantelli. Yes, yes, definitely Dr. Schoenfeld or Dr. Fantelli. It's hard to tell. One of those two. And the other was, yeah, oh yeah, 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 those two. Those two, definitely those two. So I said, oh, that's great, that's great. Where are they? He goes, well, they're both out in town. They go, okay, great. Oh, oh, did you, did you? So I went out there, signed up. Schoenfeld was out. I had Fantelli. I said, well, they said either one was good. Fine, got along, great. Start going, doctor. Months later, your intrepid pastor says to the nurses, hey, thanks for that recommendation for Dr. Fantelli. You know, he's gone up there and really like him. And the nurse says, yeah, he's dreamy. They didn't know I was asking about a doctor to go to for doctrine. They thought I was asking who was the best doctor. He is quite a handsome man. And at the time he was single, he's getting married soon. The difference between looking and seeing. I was looking for a doctor. They were looking at the outward appearance. The Lord doesn't see as mortals see. Did you see the changes? That's actually a change in verbs in the Hebrew about between looking and seeing. Looking on the outward appearance and then seeing what's really there. You ever wondered that, boy, that was a long reading. Why didn't God just tell Samuel, hey, Samuel, got a job for you. Go on down to Bethlehem. Check out Jesse. He's got a son, David, probably out with the sheep. Anoint him king. We're good to go. You know, like 10 verses gone. Why didn't he just do that? Instead, there's good old Sam, you know, sitting by the fire. Who knew he had 8 sons? Geez, 7's perfect. And so one after another, they come by. One after another, Sam is looking and saying, what am I doing here? Lord, nope, no. You know, what is this guessing game? Just tell me which one it is. The Lord never tells him to go get David. He has to see it for himself. Finally, in this little drama, in this pageant, if you will, of men walking by, I can imagine, what do you think? Was there a swimsuit competition, you think? I don't know back then. What would they do? He goes, and now he goes, and what would you do? Your fondest wish for the world. And then he goes, oh no, not that one. But after all the pageant was done, and after the judges had put in their, imagine, if you will, the pageant is done, everyone had gone, and then the judges come back and say, none of these. No one. You got anybody in the back? Samuel finally sees beyond what he looks at. He's looking at 7 sons, a perfect number, well suited to be kings. And God says, you know, looking's not enough. You got to see more than what you can look at. And it occurs to him, maybe there's something here I'm not seeing. More than what I can look at. And he turns to Jesse and says, am I seeing everything? Is there another son? I don't know. Oh yeah, I got another son. He's out there again. Bring him here. And God says, you got it. You got it. Remember that grief, that sadness you were with Saul? You know, imagine Samuel's got to be so sad. I mean, he was rejected as a judge. You know, they didn't want him anymore. He was old. They actually came up and said, "You're old. You're old. We don't want you no more." How many here like to hear that? Okay, I'm saying no, none. And then they said, here on Father's Day, last week they said, "Your sons are no good." And it really hurt because they weren't any good. "You're old. Your sons are no good. We want a king." Sammy did everything he could. Even argued, drug his feet against God to not get him a king. They made him get a king. He got a king. And just as he said, king screwed up. Big screw up. Horrible screw up. Didn't do what God says. He's constantly after Saul, yelling at him all the time. And Saul doesn't even care. Saul less than cares. So, imagine if you will, he comes in, he goes, da-da-da-da-da, and Saul basically says, "What's the big deal? What's the big deal? When you're a prophet, you like to be a big deal." And Saul's saying, "God, get away from me, you bother me, I'm doing okay." Saul, you think Saul was such a bad king, even God was sorry he made him king. That's pretty bad. Imagine how sad Samuel was at the way his life had turned out. He's too old. He's thrown out. Didn't even get a decent retirement party. No severance, nothing like that. His sons are a disappointment, are a scandal, and everybody knows it. The king, the one maybe thing that he had going for him, that he got the king going, he didn't want to do. He thought it was a bad idea, and it turned out to be a bad idea. Did anybody come back and say, "Hey, Samuel, you were right. That was a really bad idea to do a king Saul. You were right. I should have listened to you." No, nothing. They were too busy out partying. He must have thought he was a failure. And not only that, he must have thought God's plan was running toward ruin. And for that, God comes to him and says, "Quit your belly aching. Quit your sadness. Get out of the dumps. Get out of bed. Take a trip. Go to Bethlehem. I got things for you to do." "What do you mean to do? Just tell me." "No, you got to go do it. Go. You have to go find out that I'm doing more than you're looking at. You have to see that there's more than what is just the appearance. You have to see that just because you look out and you see nothing that God has chosen, that somewhere out in the hills, tending sheep, is a shepherd boy that will be king, that will be the father of the Savior, Jesus Christ." It's here that the lineage shifts, where the kingdoms come in, where we pick up the line of David that eventually will get us to Jesus Christ, of the house of David from Bethlehem. God was doing a great thing. Samuel couldn't see it because he wasn't looking in the right place. Our scripture from Mark today talks about the kingdom of God like that. And when we think about kingdom, unfortunately, we think about border guards and about places on the map and about drawing the boundaries. And we think more about political and economic subdivisions, and we talk more about the reign of God. Maybe a better translation of the kingdom of God is the reign of God. Remember the Lord's Prayer? It says, "Thy kingdom come," and then right after, "Thy will be done." Remember, Hebrews like to be paralleled, say the same thing twice, different ways. Where's God's kingdom? Where is it? Can we go there? Can we take a vacation? Can we get a trip ticket to it? The kingdom of God is where God's will is done. So if you're looking around and you're like Samuel and you want to stay in bed and you give up because no one's listening to you, everything's gone to pot, things have gone from bad to worse because they didn't listen to you, if you're in that and saying there can be nothing be good going on in the world, everything is horrible, shut it all down, start it over, you're not seeing as God sees. You're not looking in the right place. And you think about David too. He got anointed king. Would you want to be anointed king? Who wants to be anointed king? I can always ask questions with negative answers because no one raises their hand in congregation. So that's good. No one wants to be king. You do not want to be king because Saul's going to kill you. And sure enough, there are a lot of problems before David gets to be king. He gets to be working too hard as an armor bearer and as a musician. He's employed below kingdom. He doesn't start out as king. He's got to go fight Goliath. That's not a good time. He is running away from Saul, who strikes out after him when he gets angry and jealous. He has to leave his friend Jonathan. He has to fight with those that he has formerly served with. He's in exile. He's in running. He's a refugee. He lives as an outcast. This is king. So in the great scheme of things, what does our scripture tell us today? It tells us on one hand, yeah, David's king. And you could say, you could have sorted it all down and said, hey, that King David, he was the legit. He was the one chosen by God, as opposed to Saul that was chosen by the people and ratified by God. But God chose a King David. You could say that. But I think the more, at least as important thing, is how God brought Samuel along to that. And how God brings us along. To tell us that the what you're looking at is not what I see. What is making you depressed and keeping you in bed and grieving over things that used to be and how things have gone wrong? While true, while correct, while reality, it's not the whole story. It's not even the most important part. It's not even the part that's going to last. The part of the story is that what you can see as I see. Remember that prayer from Bruce Almighty, that wonderful prayer after the Miss America prayer, where the actor played by Jim Carrey tells Morgan Freeman as God of his love of his life that he's been trying through the whole movie to get, because do you want her back? And he says, no. I want her to be happy. I want her to be loved as she's deserved to be loved by me. I want someone to always see her as I see her now, through your eyes. William Willimon tells a story on himself. Often his stories are about how he screwed up his pastor and what he learned from it. One time he went to visit a dying member, a saint in the church, and talked to him about the afterlife, about what is to come, and about his faith. And the man said, I have no fear. I know I am going on to God's love. And Willimon said something that's right out of the pastor book. Yes, we all have a sure and certain hope in the kingdom of God in the future afterlife, or something like that. And the man said gently, it's not because of my hope that I have no fear. What do you mean? Say after, the promise of eternal life is not your hope? No, no. Oh, it's nice. But my faith is based on my life that I've lived throughout. You see, no matter what has happened, no matter what screw-ups have gone, no matter how far away I've run from God, no matter what has gone wrong in my life and in the culture, in the church, and in my house and all that, God has come and got me. God has found a way to me. God has redeemed me. God has reached out. I see as I look back, I can see God's working his purpose out. And I know that such a God that works so hard to get through so much to get to me in my life here will not let a thing like death stop him from loving me eternally. Strive to see how God sees. When things look hopeless, when it doesn't seem to be anything, figure out the question and ask, are all your sons here? Are there any others? Find out what hidden purpose God is working at. And know that God is working His purpose out. And look and see the works of God's kingdom. William Gibson says, the future is already here. It's just not just evenly distributed. Same with God's kingdom. There's little pieces of it here and there and over here and over there. And if you just take a glance, you'll miss it. You got to see how God can see. Be that prayer. See people always. See the world always as God sees. Amen.